take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter 13. We started a new series a few weeks ago, and then I've been absent for a couple of different Wednesday nights, and then we have had different things going on, so want to catch back up. I do appreciate your prayers, and thank you for praying for me and the different physical things that I've been through, but we've had several others that seem to be giving fist bumps tonight and elbows and everything like this, trying not to pass anything else, and that's great. Appreciate your prayers for my wife. I was kind enough to give it to her, and took her a little bit of time to get the cold from me, but she finally, it took, and she's measuring her days of endurance by what I went through, and she said, "Now, were you up and going by Thursday?" And I said, "I really don't remember by now, but hopefully she'll be back and improved here soon." But appreciate your prayers for her, as I know we're praying for several family members that have been ill. Acts chapter 13, we want to look at the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And in our first setting together, we went all the way back through how we arrived at this point. If for some reason you were not able to join us for that Wednesday night, I'd highly encourage you take the opportunity, go to Sermon Audio, either on your computer or on the app on your smartphone. And if you look up Fairfax Baptist Temple, they'll update those messages on a regular basis. And it's a great way to get the continuity of what we're looking at here in the Word of God. Reminder for all of us that we find the heartbeat of missions in the Word of God. And so it's not something that we have conjured up or that we've just followed by way of our denomination. This is biblical. Sending forth missionaries from our local church is our responsibility. Now, we're to act as though no one else is participating in it with us. We've been given the Great Commission as a local church, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, to go into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. And it's our responsibility to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, reaching them is threefold. It's seeing them come to know Christ as their Savior. It's seeing them follow the Lord in believers' baptism, that first step of obedience. And then it's seeing local New Testament churches established in every city, in every country, in every continent of the globe. Now, we're to do that as though we're the only ones doing it. If every other local church ceases in the reproduction of churches, we still have the obligation. Now, I rejoice, and I believe we should all rejoice, that there are thousands of churches that are participating in this with us. And so we have nine or so missionary families out of our church. They're sent right from our midst. I've been in communication with a number of them even this week and hearing reports of what God is doing. We had one family that even left us this week, the DiCarvalos. They're sent out of Fairfax Baptist Temple. They're supported by other churches around the country, but they return to their mission field of Cape Verde. And so we find that we sent out or are sending out a number of families. But then as we experienced this past Sunday, there are families that are sent by other churches and they come to us and we partner with them. And so a missionary will seek to raise support. Normally that support comes in on a monthly basis. And then they take that support and they're able to exist and perform ministry on the field. Well, it's a little bit different than what it was by way of support in Acts chapter 13, but the model is basically the same. A local church here in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, was burdened to reach beyond themselves. And we discussed this on that Wednesday night, and we said they were doing a great job of reaching Jerusalem. Then we see that persecution came to the church in Jerusalem, and so they reached beyond Jerusalem into Judea and into Samaria, but they had not yet begun that trek into the uttermost part of the world. Well, the people spread as far as Antioch, and a church was planted, and now Barnabas and Saul are sent out of that church at Antioch, and they're going to endeavor to take the gospel to places that have never heard of Jesus Christ. And I thought it was very interesting on Sunday when Brother Dice was talking about reaching, I think he was talking about a preteen on Sunday morning there in New York City. And that preteen, I think, was 10, 11, 12 years old. And as that preteen came to Vacation Bible School and they began to tell the stories of Jesus Christ, that preteen right here in the United States of America says to them, "I have never heard of Jesus Christ." Now, that's not only found in the large cities of our country and remote back places. We had a number of sections in our portion of East Tennessee, and we would go out and take the van routes and everything like this in those places. We'd bring kids in, and we'd hear a very similar statement from kids in that section. They said, "You know, I've never heard the stories of Jesus Christ." You know, we're so accustomed to it, aren't we? We're very familiar with the stories. It's hard for us to imagine that there's anybody that hasn't heard the stories of David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den. But here tonight, we're going to begin with this first missionary journey. We're going to jump right in. I'm going to use maps and then details as to the cities that they're going through. But I want you to kind of keep in mind several things. This is pre-vehicle mode of transportation. So if you put in your mind's eye, they're only traveling by foot or possibly by some kind of animal, or they're traveling by ship, and they're going to travel hundreds of miles. And we're going to see a very interesting dynamic as Saul and Barnabas sail and depart. And again, we'll go through maps. You may even have a map in the back of your Bible. I know many Bibles will have a map, and they'll detail these things. You might be able to see them even a little bit better. But we'll start tonight. Let's begin in verse number 4 of Acts chapter 13, and we'll walk through these things. You'll note on this that this is approximately between AD 44 and AD 48. Now, in all likelihood, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross in about 30 AD. And so we find that this is somewhere between 18 years since the time of Christ's death on the cross. And we're going to jump into this, and if you can see this up here on the map, and then maybe even transfer this to your map in the back of your Bible. Now, if you're looking down the whole time, I'm going to think something's up. But if you do have maps of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, this can be beneficial. Now, I want you to put this in your mind's eye. In this landmass that we have here, we're coming up. You'll notice in the bottom right-hand corner, you'll see the cross, and you'll see Jerusalem. So we're going north of Israel. We're coming up into Syria and really modern-day Lebanon. And you'll see this city called Syria Antioch. That's where we begin. That's where the church sent forth Saul and Barnabas. And what we're going to see is they're going to go by ship, and it's very significant to note in this first missionary journey that they go by ship, and they're going to travel down to Cyprus. I'll say more about it in just a few moments. And then by ship, they're going to go from Cyprus into what is now modern-day Turkey. And so it is pretty fascinating to me. I don't know if you're natured towards geography, but one of the things that as I'm studying and preparing for this is, it just hit me. I said, okay, what are we talking about here as far as modern countries? And so I began to look at Asia and Asia Minor and everything like this. And everything that you see in this landmass above Cyprus is now modern-day Turkey. And so we'll walk through all these cities. Some of these cities are somewhat still in existence. Some of them, of course, have been covered over by the centuries and by the many different things that have transpired in these nations. So let's begin right here in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 4. Remember that they've been identified by Almighty God. They've been called by God. Remember that they were then sent forth by the local church. So we do not see them going out and raising support as missionaries do in this day, but we do see a local church sending them out. Verse number two, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The first thing they're going to do is they're going to go down to the boat dock. They're going to travel into these different regions, and this first missionary journey, they're going to go by boat. So, There's no ATM cards. There's no gift cards for the missionaries as they've traveled and they've received gift cards in that little suitcase. It's nothing like that. So there are three men that are actually going to go. We're going to find Saul and Barnabas, and then another man by the name of John Mark. It appears as though from the scriptures that John Mark was kind of the servant or kind of the caretaker of their personal needs. So Saul and Barnabas are going to go, and they're going to be a participant in the ministry. The whole time they're participating in ministry, we could see John Mark is kind of the liaison for their accommodations. Where are they going to stay tonight? Where are they going to find the next meal? What are they going to do for the next place of lodging? Some of that, we'll see in just a moment, may have been taken care of because of a familiar place. The Bible says there in verse number 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now let's look at this first one. We find this city of Seleucia. It's about 16 miles from Antioch. Okay, so the very first thing that they're going to do is probably walk the 16 miles to the port city. Again, it's possible that there were donkeys or horses or something else like that. But we must keep in mind that when we talk about missionary journeys, and we see this here in the scriptures, this was much more arduous than what you and I would think of. Now, I know at times in a taxi cab in a foreign country that you can be pretty nervous. But if I said to our team, for example, on this last mission trip, if I said to them, okay, we're going to meet at the church, we're going to get our bags together, and we're going to walk to Dulles. And that's the first step of our missionary journey. I think they might have all been like, say what? You know, but that's basically what we're saying in these kinds of scenarios here in the New Testament. And I want you to just kind of keep that in your mind's eye. Whenever we see that there's a transition for or a distance from one place to another, keep in mind, this is not by mode of transportation, cars and planes and trains and all this kind of stuff, all right? So it's 16 miles from the city of Antioch. It's a port city. It has about a population of about 30,000. And you can see on the map, there's a couple of dots there. The one Syria, Antioch, and then Seleucia right there on the water. Now, they're going to sail for a city called, or an island called Cyprus. Cyprus, a Mediterranean island. Acts chapter 13, verse number 4, they sailed to Cyprus. What do we know about Cyprus? Well, Acts chapter 4, in verse 36, this is the hometown of Barnabas. Now, we do not know from Scripture how long it had been since Barnabas had been in Cyprus. But he's from Cyprus, and we see him there in the church of Jerusalem. And apparently, he was pretty well-to-do. Do you remember the story there in the end of chapter 4? The Bible says that when there was a need in the church or a need amongst the people, those that had sold that they might provide for those that were in need. We transition then into Acts chapter 5, where the Bible says that Ananias and Sapphira also had land and sold it. And they're, of course, the ones that sought to deceive the Apostle Peter and Almighty God. They're coming back to what would be considered the hometown of Barnabas. Now, this island is 100 miles off the coast of Syria. So when we transition, the first stage is from their church city to the port city, 16 miles. Now we're on a boat for approximately 100 miles as we walk through this. Now, this is a little bit smaller, so I will read it to you. It says, it was a stopping off place for the commercial fleets of that day. It was famous for its copper mines and shipbuilding industries, but most of all, it was known as a resort area, being blessed with a warm, appealing climate. Population was primarily Greek and Phoenician, but there were a large number of Jews there as well. This is very interesting. The capital, Paphos, was famous for its worship of Venus, the goddess of love or lustful immorality. The immorality and superstitious nature of the people show the depth of degradation and evil that had gripped the people of the island. Note that it was the society from which Barnabas came. So pick a city in America that would have this kind of carnality, this kind of wickedness, And this is what Barnabas had come out of. He knew Jesus Christ, and he in his mind is saying, listen, this is a place ripe for the gospel. Now, there are many cities across our nation that you and I would probably think of in terms of this, but you know, there's many cities that we would not think of that are also in need like this. There was a time that a friend of mine was looking to plant a church, and he had been praying about the state of Tennessee, and he said, you know, I have a burden for the state of Tennessee. He was from the state of Tennessee. And so he said, I've been praying about a location, but I mean, every place in Tennessee has to have some kind of Bible preaching witness. I mean, it's Tennessee. It's in the middle of the Bible Belt. And you know, as we got to doing more and more research on the state and then on specific locations around the state, if you go to the city of Memphis and you begin to look at pockets of populations that are around the city of Memphis, do you know there are many population centers, over 50,000, just around that one city, and there's not one gospel-preaching church? Now, there are many churches. In fact, you could probably pass all kinds of churches in some of those cities. But the need is great. And as we got to looking at different things, we're like, man, I can't believe how many cities are in this state that do not have a clear preaching gospel lighthouse. Well, it's natural for a man like Barnabas to say, listen, if we're going to go and we're going to be reaching into this uttermost part of the earth, we're going to take the gospel over the waterway to another place. Let's go back to my home. I've got many there that do not know the Lord as their Savior. And when we read things like this about Cyprus and the nature of their immorality and the nature of their worship and the nature of their religious activity, we can see very quickly how there would be a great need in that island. The Bible says in verse number 4 that they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. That's John Mark that I've already mentioned, all right? Let's go then from this one. Salamis, the landing point in Cyprus. Acts chapter 13, verse number 5. Even though Paphos was the capital of Cyprus in the New Testament era, Salamis was still arguably the most important city. A large Jewish population with several synagogues dating perhaps to pre-Roman times. And so we begin right here with the issue of them going in and giving the truth in these synagogues to the Jews. Now, the next verse, verse number 6, they're going to transition all the way across the island of Cyprus. And I want you to note another thing about this. The Bible says they come to the city of Paphos. When they'd gone through the isle unto Paphos, so they landed at Salamis, they've traversed the entire island, and now they've come to a city called Paphos. This is the capital of Cyprus. It's 100 miles across the island. So let's get in our mind's eye now again, 16 miles from their church city to the port city, 100-mile journey in the boat now out to the island of Cyprus. Now they've gone clear across the island, and they've gone another 100 miles by foot or by some type of land animal. Paphos burned with what might be called the bright lights of beach and nightclub life 24 hours a day. Man, they're really taking the gospel into a place that seems to be very much in darkness, would you not say? The need was great. And you can imagine how Barnabas burned within him to see his island reached for the Lord Jesus Christ. We move then. Let's finish out a couple things on Paphos. The city had a history of earthquakes, was virtually destroyed by one in the 4th century. The face of opposition there was a man by the name of Bar-Jesus, a Jewish false prophet. Let's look at him now, verse number 6 and 7. Here we go. When they'd gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Okay, so let's get the picture of what's happening here. They've traveled all the way across the island. They've come to this capital city. They have one important individual that wants to hear the truth. They have another one that's actually a false prophet, actually a Jew, and he stands in the way of this one in getting the word of God. Look at verse number 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name was by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, and here's a very interesting statement, who also is called Paul. Let me back up. Right here in this city, God changes his name. What a statement. If you're in the habit of underlining your Bible or making little notes in your Bible, in verse number 9, God transitions his name from Saul to Paul. We never see him called Saul again. Saul has the implication of being the big one, the big cheese, the one in charge. The name for Paul is that of little one. And what a transition now in this man's life as he has become this missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle, of course, as the Word of God identifies. The Bible says in verse number 9, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So he speaks directly to this man that is interfering with this other man's understanding of the truth. And I want us to keep something in mind here. When we go back to Matthew chapter 10, when we look at Luke chapter 6, as we did a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, when the Lord Jesus Christ identified his apostles, he gave them the ability to do many supernatural things. You will recall in Acts chapter 3, I believe, that Peter and John are getting ready to go into the temple to pray, and a man fixed his eyes on them that was in need physically, and he says to them, you know, will you give me alms? And Peter and John said, what? Silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee. And he healed that man. These were the identifiers at this point in time that these people were authentically from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is very important to put some of this into context. You and I hold in our hands a completed canon of Scripture. And by the way, this is a little bit of a diversion from this study here, but this is very, very important. You and I hold in our hands a completed canon of Scripture. When we say completed canon of Scripture, we talk about the 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And this, my friend, in this day in which we live, is the identifier as to whether or not someone is really of God. Now, let's put this into context as it is there in the New Testament and what we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. There are 39 books. In fact, my son and I were listening the other day. We were listening to Malachi chapter 4. And as we came to Malachi chapter 4 on the Bible app, it naturally switches over to the next book of the Bible. Well, what's the next book of the Bible? Matthew. But I said to my son, as we're listening to the closing part of Malachi chapter 4, in the time that it took for the next chapter to download, I said, just imagine that between Malachi chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 1, there's 400 years of silence. There's nothing. There's no further vision from Almighty God. There's no more communication. And folks, this was not just a couple of years. This was 400 years of silence. Now, our nation hasn't even been around 400 years. But when you begin to think that the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew is 400 years of silence, It is why it does give further insight as to why John the Baptist was such a stark voice. For 400 years, there's been silence, and now John the Baptist comes on the scene. And I've often referred to him as an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament preacher combined into one. And I mean, he just thundered from the hillsides. It was shock treatment after all these years of silence. But with all of this said, folks, this is what is key. In this time frame in which the Apostle Paul goes out, he has the Old Testament, and he's preaching from the Old Testament. We're going to see that here, even in this chapter. We see him preaching from the Old Testament again and again. But listen, there was no New Testament yet. So how do we validate that this man is from God? Well, there were several things that were supernatural miracles. One of them is speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues was never a speaking in gibberish that no one understood. It was always a known language to someone. You say, Pastor, do you believe in speaking in tongues today? I sure wish we had speaking in tongues, because we have an awful lot of missionaries, one that was mentioned even on Sunday. He said, I'm going to be in what for 2 years? I'm going to be in language school. Do you think he'd love the gift of speaking in tongues? I would love the gift of speaking in tongues. I would love, in fact, I don't even care how it would be worked out supernaturally. I wouldn't care if when we were there in a foreign country and a foreign language, if I could preach in English and everybody heard it in their own language. And by the way, that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached, but everybody there in the audience heard it in their own language. And they didn't have on an ear monitor with a guy in the back translating it. But the other part of it is we find supernatural gifts like that that validated, hey, this guy's from the Lord. Now, I say all that to bring us to this point here. Look at what happens. When this guy is standing in the way of another one hearing the truth of the Word of God, look at what Paul does, verse number 11. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Paul, prove that you're from God. I understand you're mocking me right now, and for the next season, you're going to be blind. And it happened. Now, folks, do you think if I had that kind of power that people would sit up and take notice? Hey, young person in the back, you better stop talking. You didn't stop talking, you're not going to be able to say another word for the next season. The whole fall, you're going to be silent. I think the next teenager that talked, they'd be a little bit nervous, wouldn't they? These were the things that validated this man's from Jesus Christ. And it's important for me to close the loop on this. Now that we have the canon of scriptures, those things have passed. And now I'm not validated by a healing across the platform like Benny Hinn would demonstrate. I'm not validated because I can speak gibberish and so-called speaking in tongues. I'm validated because I preach exactly what Jesus Christ says in His Word. So I take the Bible and I say, okay, are you telling me the truth? I'm going to judge it by the Word of God, and I'm going to judge whether or not you're of the Lord by what the Word of God says. If you tell me anything that's contrary to this book, I'm going to stay with the book. Tragically, people are not discerning, and they just don't think it's a big deal. This is why I encourage everyone, you ought to always have a copy of the Word of God with you. Now, I know on occasion that you can run off to work or run off out of the house and you say, oh, I forgot it. But you ought to be an ardent student of the Word of God, and you ought to be studying it in such a way that you identify truth from error. We ought to know the real thing so well that we can tell a counterfeit pretty quickly. You know, there have been so many crazy things that have been done in the name of Christianity, and I've been amazed at how many independent Baptists have bought into it. And I'm saying, how can you not see that? That's a clear violation of Scripture. But you know what? They're not discerning. Well, the Apostle Paul demonstrates his power from Almighty God, and the Bible says that he shut this one down. Bar-Jesus was seeking to interrupt this other one from hearing the truth of the Scriptures. And look at what the Bible says in verse number 12. When the Apostle Paul dealt with that unbelieving man, verse number 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. You see what I'm saying? Tell me whether you're really of God or not. The demonstration is made against the enemies of the gospel, and the man believes the doctrine. The man believes the doctrine. You know, there are people out there that want us to judge everything based upon experience. We've changed the words to the famous kid song, "Obedience is the very best way," to show that you believe, and we've spoofed that for a number of emotionally driven people. And we've spoofed it this way: experience is the very best way to know what you believe. No. I cannot base my life upon experience. Why? Because my experiences can fail me. God gave us His written word that we might know the truth. But Pastor, I had a certain meal, and I slept in an odd way, and I had this dream, and I just know that that's the new foundation of my faith. Experiences will fail. I was telling Steve and Jackie Wendell, we're in on Sunday, and I was telling Abby and Ashley, longtime dear friends of ours, and I was telling them, I don't know why, but I knew Steve and Jackie and Ashley were coming in, and I was telling them Sunday, I don't know if it was Friday night or Saturday night, I had this dream that I had heard Steve and Jackie were coming down from PA and seeing their Steve's mom and dad there, and I had heard they were coming, and I had a dream, and I have no idea why. I got a call from Brother Bradford that said Abby had quit the academy, and she'd quit the academy because her sister Ashley had just run away, and they didn't know where she was, and so Abby just said, I can't take it, I'm leaving, I can't take the thought of my sister being lost. And they don't know where she is, so I'm just quitting the academy. And I was trying to tell Brother Bradford, I'm gonna just give her a couple of days off. Let her go search for her sister. When we find her sister, it'll be fine for her to come back. We can find someone to substitute. It'll be okay. But I'm like, Pastor, why'd you have that dream? I don't know. I just heard that they were going to be in town. But you know, I don't want to base my future eternal life on something that I dream up. But do you know that that's happening in many religious circles today? Well, they had a dream. They saw something that no one's ever seen. It was a 900-foot Jesus. And they'll come in and they'll base entire bodies of doctrine upon these experiences. Now, if I put a live rattlesnake in everybody's hands tonight, I'd say we'd have an experience here at FBT. But I don't think it's reason for us to change the solid footing of the Scriptures. And folks, as we walk through this, there'll be many side notes to make, but these are very weighty matters for all of us to understand and to grow from. And I believe that they're helpful. All right, the governor is converted, Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 12. Now they're going to depart from Cyprus, and you'll see on the map that there is a transition now from Cyprus up unto the main body of land. This is, again, modern-day Turkey. They're going to arrive in the capital of Pamphylia, a city called Perga. Look at verse number 13. Now when Paul and his company loose from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now let's digest that verse for a moment. Where have we been so far? Well, we've left our home church there in Antioch. We've gone to that seaside town and gotten on a boat. We've traveled 100 miles or so across the waterway into Cyprus. We've landed in one city. We've gone all the way across that island. Now we've gotten on another boat, and we've come now to this capital of Pamphylia, and we read that John Mark departs from Paul and Barnabas. This is tough. He's kind of ministering to them. But something happened. Was it the opposition that he faced or that they faced? Was it a fear of what had transpired with this man Bar Jesus? Was it the arduous nature of their travel to this point? Hundreds of miles by water, hundreds of miles by land. Is he just exhausted? What is the problem? Well, it must not have been good. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 15. And I want you to see this. Acts chapter 15, the Bible says in verse number 36, Acts chapter 15, verse number 36, this is the entrance into the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. The Bible says in verse number 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. By the way, let me insert this. He's a relative of Barnabas. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Look at verse number 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. We don't know exactly why John Mark went back, but the fact is he did go back. And it must have been significant because Paul wasn't saying, oh, that's right, he's healed up from that broken foot. He'll be ready to go on the second missionary journey. Sure, go ahead and call him and we'll get him back on board. It must have really fired Paul up because Paul was indignant about it and he said, listen, he's not going with us again. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, let me tie this end together. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse number 9, this is one of the last books that the Apostle Paul wrote before his death. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. This is the same John Mark. And bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Well, let's sew these three things together then. John Mark turns back in the middle of this missionary endeavor, this first missionary journey. Don't know what it was. Don't know if he got homesick. Don't know if he was rattled by the opposition. But he turns back as soon as they reach the mainland. The division between Barnabas and Saul is great. We're going to see it in the coming missionary journey because it's the outset of the second trip. But the division was so great that Barnabas determined to take him, and Paul said, no way, I'm not involved with that. Now, I've had some people go with me on missionary trips, and I've been at times a little bit frustrated with teenagers and kids that have gone on trips, but I can't think too many times of people that I've just said, okay, you're never going with me again. But that's where Paul was. But what a change Something transpired in John Mark's life where he was again profitable. And listen to this, profitable so much that God used him to write the Gospel of Mark. There are decisions that we make in life that can affect our potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, my friend, no matter what you have in the past, there are still many ways that God desires to use your life. Had a gentleman came to me one Sunday, and he'd not been in church in many, many years, even to the point where it probably was his teenage years when he dropped out of church altogether. And he came to me and he said, "Can we meet together sometime?" And I said, "Sure." And he came in and we met in my office. And he said, "Brother Todd," he said, "I was a part of the teen department here and I never missed an activity. My parents had me here for everything." I said, "Okay, what happened?" He said, "Well, I made decisions and I went away from the Lord." And he said, "I've not entered church," and he named several dozens of years. But he said, "God's been working on my heart so much," he said, I've got to get back in church. And he started coming back faithfully. His wife was coming faithfully. God started to do a work in their lives, and then it started to affect their children, and then it started to affect their grandchildren. And as God continued to work in his life, he started doing more and more in the church. He was active. He had a CDL, so he was driving for us. And he just said, "You know, there's got to be other ways that I can be used of the Lord." And he was looking for God to restore that potential. And he said, "Lord, whatever I can do, I'm willing to do." And he had such a sweet spirit. And I know, folks, that we've had many that have departed from us, and probably some under the cloud of a John Mark. Maybe they got wearied in the ministry. Maybe they got burned out. Maybe they taught so many straight years in the Sunday school ministry, and they just said, "If that's what it's going to be, I'm just exhausted, and I don't want any more of it." And I know our first thought is, well, they're useless, and they're a waste of time, but you know, my friend, when you've got those kinds of relationships and relatives and stuff like that, don't give up in praying for them. You never know what message, what radio preacher, what Bible verse, what they might hear that might trigger the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God in their heart. And they'd come back and get right. I've got many teenagers through the years, many teenagers, three brothers that I would specifically point to, three brothers that had great potential for the Lord Jesus Christ, three brothers that one by one all just demonstrated a hatred for the fact that their parents brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They all went off into a military setting. They seemed to do everything that they could in that military setting as they got out on their own to demonstrate that they were rebellious to the things of God. And you know what? So far as I know, none of those three are yet right. I received a phone call on a Wednesday night. I was scheduled to have dinner with a speaker. And as I was leaving our church, it's a two-lane road going to the main four-lane highway that kind of bypasses the city there. And as we were going out, there's a lot of sirens and red lights and everything like this. And there was a detour. And as I was hitting the detour, as everybody's leaving on a Wednesday night, I thought to myself, I said, "Something's not right. I hope it's no one from our church." But of those three young men, the second young man, the second in the family, the second of the three boys, he was on his motorcycle and he was doing an excessive speed, heading into an area that was about 30 miles an hour. And as he was going at such an excessive speed, a car pulled out in front of him, and he had no way to stop, and his body was just literally launched off of that bike. It blew him out of his tennis shoes. It obliterated the bike. And I received the phone call as we hit the detour that he was in the emergency room about 30 miles north of us in Johnson City. And so I had to call our guest speaker, and he was going to have dinner then with somebody else from our church, and I immediately headed up there, and I thought to myself, if there's anything that will wake this young man up, it's this kind of an event. I mean, he had a collapsed lung. He had all kinds of trauma to his body. No way of knowing that he would actually survive the night. They did not think he would. And lo and behold, he did survive. And I thought, surely, this will be the eye-opener. And do you know what? Tonight, that young man still lives, as far as I know, in defiance of the things of the Word of God. I don't know the name of the John Mark that you know, but I know we've all got John Marks. It may be brothers, it may be sisters, it may be siblings, it may be children, it may be parents. I've watched parents that were once bus captains and bus directors once trained their kids up to love the Lord and be in every service, and now those same parents booze it up on Friday and Saturday nights. Listen, folks, can I encourage you tonight? It may seem as though they'll never turn back, but don't give up. It's worth prayer. It's really our only recourse at that point. They're adults. You can't go to their house, knock on their door, and beat them up. You can't handcuff them to a church pew. But I tell you, you can do something that's so much more powerful. You can pray. And the story of John Mark is a tremendous example for all of us that so long as we have breath within our souls, there's time to repent and use whatever future time we have for the work of the Lord. I'm sure a few choice things were said right here in Pamphylia when John Mark turned back. But I'm so thankful that we have the end of the story in 2 Timothy. It says, oh yes, bring John Mark with you. He's profitable. What would it be like on that day when that one that you know gets right and says, you know what, I've been wrong all this time and I've wasted these years, but from this day forward, I want to be a servant of the King. Several things for us to see in this missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Let's pray.